Did you know that Jesus talks more about our relationship to our money and our possessions than he does about almost any other subject?
Hello, and thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Keith Fry and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, October 14th, 2018. Emmanuel Lutheran Church is a reconciling in Christ congregation. We welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. Come join us Sundays at the corner of Sherman and Lake in Evanston. And now, here's Pastor Keith Fry.
Yesterday was a banner day for us at our house in Elgin. We finally got the roof replaced, which means that we should not have water pouring through our ceilings next time it rains. So we're one step closer to being able to put the house on the market once we repair all the damage done by the leaks. Six guys appeared yesterday at 7 a.m., which we realized when we heard footsteps over our heads while I was having my first cup of coffee, and they were done by 6 p.m. While they were working, I realized that the plastic tubs that had been positioned strategically to catch the drips of water could now go back to the basement. As I carried them down, I started looking around me at all the stuff down there. And I started thinking about what we might be able to get rid of. There's one whole room of stored clothes and my yarn stash, a room with overflow storage for food crammed into a huge deep freeze and a refrigerator plus shelving units, an area with all of the pots and pans, baking and serving dishes, and small useless kitchen appliances that I have accumulated over the years that won't fit in the kitchen, and most of which I've only used a few times. Anybody need an electric hand pie maker? There's a section jammed with suitcases and Christmas decorations and tools, a wall of cookbooks that I don't use anymore since Pinterest came along. And then I walked upstairs feeling a little overwhelmed and realized that the basement contained only a small portion of our stuff. The bedrooms each hold more clothes and furniture and objects. I was a little surprised to realize how many shirts and shoes I own. One bedroom is filled with a floor loom and even more yarn and craft supplies. My study is piled with books. Walls in several rooms are lined with bookcases jammed with even more books, which Tom periodically asks me why I keep if I'm never going to read them again. The kitchen and breakfast room cabinets are laden with more food, more pots and pans, the counters crowded with more small appliances, the living room and family room filled with furniture and a piano and tchotchkes. Walls throughout the house are decorated with numerous pieces of framed art and memorabilia. Five TVs are stationed throughout the house. The shed out back holds riding and push lawnmowers and tools. And as we struggled to find a spot in the garage to store the one bundle of leftover shingles, I realized how much more stuff we had out there. Where did it all come from? I had been wrestling already with the story of the rich man who went away grieving because he has so many possessions. That couldn't be me, could it, Jesus? It's other people who are rich, not me. That couldn't be any one of us here, could it? We're not rich. That's only the 1% that we've come to talk about with our tutting disdain mixed with admiration. They're the rich ones. Those other people. We're just middle or lower economic class, right? Jesus was talking to other people, surely, not to me. But then I looked around me and saw how many possessions I have and heard Jesus' words, and I was shocked. And then I walk through the house and see everything, and I try to imagine Jesus commanding me to part with those things and follow him. Really, Jesus? And then I made the mistake of going to a website called globalrichlist.com, which allows you to type in your income or the value of your possessions and savings, and it tells you your rank in wealth relative to everyone else on the planet. I encourage you to visit it, globalrichlist.com. It's eye-opening. Turns out that I am number 55,224,589 in the world for accumulated wealth. Now, you would think that's pretty far down the list, but it places me in the top 1.25% of all the people on the planet. Then I typed in my income. And as far as income goes, suddenly I am the 6,998,957th richest person in the world out of 7.7 billion people. I'm in the top 0.12% of income earners in the whole world, even though I do not consider myself to be rich. I am the 1% globally. Even if your household income is $15,000 a year, you are still solidly in the top 10% of the world. 92% of the world's population still earns less income than you do. Young people are in there too. The average American 14-year-old receives $637 a year in allowance, which is more than the annual income of the 500 million poorest people in the world. Sisters and brothers, we are the wealthy one kneeling at the feet of Jesus. We are the camels looking at the eye of the needle. So what's the point? To make us feel guilty for having wealth? No, I really don't think that that's the point of the story. Because Jesus does not despise or condemn this wealthy man who comes to him seeking answers. In fact, Mark tells us that Jesus looks at him intently, right in the eyes, and doesn't feel anger, but feels love. Jesus recognizes that this man is sincerely trying to learn how to be closer to God and how to live in ways that are pleasing to God, ways that will lead him to life and wholeness. Mark says to us that the man comes to Jesus and falls to his knees in front of him. And that's an important clue to understanding the whole story. Because in the Gospel of Mark, every single time someone falls down before Jesus, it's because they are asking to be healed. This is a wealthy, religious man, whom surely everyone regards as having it all together. He's done everything right from the standpoint of following the commandments ever since he was a child. And he has significant wealth, which in that culture and time was seen as a certain sign of God's favorable response to you. The wealth was your reward for clean living. And let's admit it, we still secretly believe that. We look at the wealthy and we think that somehow they must have done something to merit extra grace and blessing from God. And we look at the poor and we think that somehow they're being punished by God, or else God would have given them more stuff, right? But in the story, this wealthy man is not feeling blessed. He realizes inside himself that he's missing something, that he's lacking something. He has a sense of dis-ease. All his wealth, all his religious observance and his moral rectitude has not given him satisfaction and life. And so he comes to Jesus to be healed of that sense of lack, that sense of emptiness. I think many of us have experienced that. We know that acquiring more and more things has not brought the completeness that we thought it would. We live with a fear of scarcity, and that fear controls our lives. And we find our identity in what we accumulate. And so Jesus, the great healer, out of love for this man, gives him a prescription. First, Jesus tells him that finding abundant life is not all about following all the rules and commandments. It's not only about being a so-called good person. That's only part of the equation. And frankly, not one of us can ever win on that score. And then Jesus tells him what he's lacking, what the missing piece is. If he wants a full relationship with God, if he wants life, he also has to change his relationship to his possession. Because his possessions have been defining him and blocking him from finding true life. He needs to release the bondage that these things have over him. And then he has to take that changed relationship with his resources and use it then to change his relationship with his neighbors by seeking their good and not just his own. And in that changed relationship to resources and to his neighbor, Jesus says that he will find what he's looking for. The God who has given you all the resources that you know and enjoy, and not just money and possessions, but also your talents and your time, that God wants your relationship with what has been given to you to be a life-giving one, not a life-destroying one. Did you know that Jesus talks more about our relationship to our money and our possessions than he does about almost any other subject? Why does it matter so much to God? First off, it matters to God because how you spend your money and use all the other gifts you've been given has an enormous impact on the well-being of your neighbor. And God consistently takes the part of those in need. And second, God cares about how you spend your money and use what you've been given because it has an enormous impact on your own spiritual well-being. Jesus calls us to see that the things we have are not ours because we've somehow merited God's favor more than other people have. We're not self-made creatures. Everything we have has been provided to us as gift. And so not one of us can have a sense of entitlement. The blessings we have are given to us so that we can be a blessing to others, so that others can also live abundantly. In learning to see our gifts in a different light, by freely sharing them with others, we step out along that path that will lead us to abundant life, following Jesus. When we acknowledge how wealthy we actually are, we're forced to acknowledge that we are surrounded by abundance, not by scarcity. We're so conditioned to worry about shortage and lack, and in our fear and in our acquisitiveness, we have no idea how much abundance we even enjoy. Jesus calls us to live lives of gratitude for that abundance, abundance that is so great that we can share with others without fearing that we will go lacking. If you have ever had opportunity to share out of your abundance with someone who is in need, you know that the blessing you experience from that is often greater than the physical effect it has on those you're caring for. And somehow in giving, there's always enough. And it, in fact, overflows. But the rich man in the story leaves sorrowing because he's not willing to change the relationship. His stuff, his identity, is more important to him than finding the life that he desires. He simply can't part with it. Moving from an attitude of abundance rather than scarcity, though, is a hard thing. And it doesn't happen overnight, but it's not impossible, because with God, all things are possible. So here's our challenge for the week. I want each of us to go home and look around us and choose one thing that represents a way in which you have experienced abundance. It might be certain belongings. It might be your checkbook. It might be some talent that you've been given. Give thanks to God for entrusting it to you, and then commit to giving from that abundance to someone else in one concrete way, at one concrete time. Maybe you have money that could help support someone in need. Maybe you have things that others could use that are simply piled in your own home. Maybe you have a talent or can make some time to do something for someone. The point is to give thanks for your abundance and then to release that abundance for the good of someone else, putting someone else first. God can make that new relationship possible for us. And in giving out of the abundance that has been entrusted to us, the good news is that we will ourselves find blessing and life, and not only for ourselves, but for our neighbor. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Keefe. And again, we welcome you to come join us for our Sunday service each week at 10:30. The Emmanuel Lutheran Church is located at the southeast corner of Sherman and Lake in downtown Evanston. Thanks for listening.